something in line with the testimony shared. And I think it's so powerful always just to hear how God confirms what He wants to say to us as a church. And I specifically want to speak to us as a church going through a transitional phase. We are going through a transitional phase from the past to the future, from one generation to the next, from the trenches to start pushing the line again. And in this transitional phase, I realized that, you know, church is meant to be moving. Church is meant to be in motion somewhere from one place to the other place. Right throughout Scripture, we see that God's plan was to mobilize His people to go and possess that what was given, that what was promised. And church is meant to be a journey. It's more than just a journey from point A to point B. Church is meant to be a conquest of light against darkness, of the kingdom of God advancing against the kingdom of darkness. And Scripture declares that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church that is on a move. And church is meant to be moving. This movement leads to the lost being saved. It leads to the scattered being rounded up again. Those who have been disillusioned to find safety. Those who have been hurt to find leading, healing. This movement of church is meant to encompass far more than just the building and people in it. But it's meant to reach out to the lost, to the sick, to the broken, to the disillusioned, to the hurt, and bring it together. And you know, that's really been our heart in Hermanus, is really to see the kingdom of God established and moving and growing. From the kids in primary school to the youth in high school, to the young adults, to the families, to the elderly, to really see God's kingdom advance within the community of Hermanus and beyond, and not just influence, but change as we see lives saved and transformed. God has been speaking to me about this transitional phase. And He's been laying on my heart a lot because I've been asking Him for wisdom. I've been asking Him how to lead in this transitional phase. And the thing that God keeps on impressing on my heart is Israelites moving from Egypt to the promised land. And they too were in a transitional phase from one place to the other. Moving from their past to their future, from what they knew to what they were promised. They were moving towards a legacy, towards the prophecies, towards destiny. And in this process, from the one place to the next, they moved through the desert, the transition. When they left Egypt, they were a mixed multitude. We read that in Exodus. I don't have the scripture, but you can check it in Exodus 12, verse 37 to 38. We see that as the Israelites left Egypt, they were described as a mixed multitude of different people. But by the time they entered into the promised land, they were one nation. Somewhere in this transitional phase from where they were to where God was leading them, they changed and they became a nation. And so I was asking God, in this transitional phase, how should we prepare ourselves for the promised land? Because so many times we can get so bogged down, so focused on this transitional phase, we forget where we're going. And I think the thing that keeps us moving through the desert is the promise, is the future. So how do we prepare for the promised land? I believe God says for us as a church, but also for us as individuals, it starts firstly with something so basic. Preparing ourselves for the promised land starts with learning how to follow. Learning how to follow. So how do we learn to follow? You know, the challenge with the Israelites was the fact that for 400 years they were slaves. For 400 years they were told what to do. And they were forced to do everything. And then all of a sudden God took His people out of Egypt towards the promised land. But in this process, they had to learn how to follow. In other words, how to willingly trust God and then willingly follow Him. Not being forced to do everything, but willingly to follow Him. And I think that's one of the things that I believe God is saying to us as a church, but also to us as individuals, is in for us to enter into the promise, the prophecy, the legacy, the destiny, we need to learn to follow, to trust God, and to follow Him willingly. Not being forced. I mean, that's why Jesus calls Himself the Great Shepherd. You know, and I've shared about this in the past, the fact that in the Middle East, the shepherds don't chase the sheep. They lead the sheep. And Israel were used to be chased. They were used to taskmasters with whips and sticks that forced them to go into a direction. And here God says, now I want to lead you into the promised land, but you must first learn to follow me. Because I'm not going to chase you. The promise is yours. It's already there, but you need to trust me and follow me. So as Christians, we are to follow Jesus willingly. Not because we are forced to, but because we want to. For us to enter into the promises and the destiny that God wants us, we need to learn not to be forced into it, but to follow Him willingly. And there is freedom in following Jesus. I think it's so important because throughout Scripture we see, and I really believe God is saying to us, you know what? A slave cannot inherit. Only sons do. Slaves do not inherit. Children do. And we need to learn to move from being slaves to become children of God. We need to learn to move from being forced to do things to start doing things willingly. And I really believe it's not just for us as individuals, but also for us as a church. So how do we begin to prepare ourselves for the promised land? I mean, the Israelites had to not just move, but they had to prepare themselves to enter into the destiny that God has for them. And this is something that I want to share with you, is something so basic, something so fundamental, but I think something so profound. And it's something that I would want us, not just as individuals, but us as church, to corporately do for the next 40 days. I know it's fashion to preach something on 40 days, but there's a reason why people speak about 40 days. There's a spiritual significance about it, but there's also a very practical reason for it. Because if you do something for 40 days, it becomes an habit. It becomes an habit. If you keep on doing something consistently, it becomes a pattern in your life. And I want to share something, but I want to just throw in a little bit of humanism into it and ask us if we can put out our faith to do the following for 40 days and see how it changes your life, see how it changes the church's life. If we can do this thing for 40 days, something simple that's not going to require anything more than 30 minutes of your day. Something very basic, something so fundamental, but I'm really believing that God wants to prepare us for the promise. He wants to prepare us in this transitional phase to enter into that what He has for us. So it's in this context that I'm making this appeal. And I want us to look at this very simple, very basic thing that I believe God was laying on my heart as we are preparing ourselves in this transitional phase to enter into the promised land. And that's found here in John chapter 8. From verse 31 to 32. Jesus said to those Jews who believed in Him. It's very interesting to note who Jesus is speaking to. Jesus is speaking to those who believed in Him. Jesus is speaking to us. Who of you here believe in Jesus? Okay, great. Jesus is speaking to us. Jesus is speaking to those who believed in Him. He says the following, "If you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." A very well-known portion of Scripture, but Jesus is saying something so profound to those who believe in Him. He says, if you want to truly be My disciple, there's something that you need to do that will lead to something far greater. Jesus says, to be a true disciple, you need to abide in My word. Do you see that? Jesus says, abide in my word, and you will be my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. Now, Jesus is saying a lot of things that are so powerful, and I want us to look at that. Something so basic yet important to remind us, those who believe in him. There are so many Christians today that no longer read the word on a consistent basis. As a matter of fact, I said more than 80% of Christians no longer read the word on a daily basis. We don't do it anymore for various reasons. It is something so basic yet so important to remind us, those who believe in him. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Who of you want to be a disciple of Jesus? Who of you want to be a real disciple of Jesus? Jesus says something very powerful. He says that if you abide in my word, you will be my disciple indeed. You know, in the past we said, what is a disciple? A disciple is something that follows, or someone that follows the word and the example and the voice of Jesus. That's a disciple of Jesus. And Jesus says something powerful. Yeah, the key to be a real disciple is to know the truth. And we're only going to know the truth through abiding in the word. So the key here to be a real disciple is to abide in his word. And through abiding in his word, we're going to know the truth. And the truth will set us free. It's something very simple yet so profound. It's simply this: abide in my word. Abide in my word. What does it mean when Jesus says, abide in my word? I think it's so important for us to understand this, because Jesus is making a very powerful statement. He's saying, listen, if you want to be a real disciple, not just a follower, but a real disciple, if you want to be the real thing, you need to abide in my word. And you will know the truth. As you abide in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Who of you want to be free? It's very interesting. So what does it mean when Jesus says abide in my word? The Greek word for abide is meno. I think I actually have it there in the next slide. There we go. It literally means to remain in something, and also not to become another or something different. So in Greek, when Jesus says abide, and I want us to just keep this word meno in the back of our, not like finding Nemo, but meno. Just keep that in the back of your mind. It is to remain in something. It is to remain in something and not to be different to it. So Jesus says, if you want to be my disciples indeed, if you want to be a real disciple, you need to remain in my word, and you need to be like my word. You cannot be something different to my word. So if you remain in and become like it, you will be my disciple indeed. But I would like to present to you that reading the word of God is not just a good discipline. For many Christians, we are presented with the word of God as a good spiritual tool to grow in. It is a good discipline. It is a good thing to do, to read the word of God. But I would like to present to you today that reading the word of God, to abide in it, to be part of it, to be conformed by it, to shape our lives according to it, is far more than just a good discipline. The reason why Christians no longer read the word is because it's seen as a good discipline. It's a good thing to do. But I would like to present to you that it is far more than just a good thing to do. It is the reason Satan would do his utmost to distract believers from doing it. Why do you think, whenever you think you're going to read the word of God on a continuous basis, make it part of your life, study it, meditate upon it, is there always something else
that seems to distract you from doing it. Have you noticed that? If there's one thing in life that seems to be so difficult to do, it's this one thing. To, on a consistent basis, read the Word of God. To be consumed by it. Until it consumes you. You know, we can make time to watch Seven the Lawn. Consistently. I mean, when it's... When does it start? 7:30? 6:30. Okay, there you go. You're all exposed. 6:30. My mom is like that. When it's 6:30, the whole household stops. Because it's time for Seven the Lawn. And believe me, everything stops. Because it's Seven the Lawn. When it's time to eat, everything stops. When it's time to watch news, everything stops. When it's time to watch our favorite show, everything stops. But when it's time to read the Word of God, something else happens. There's always something else. Now, there's a reason why Satan would do his utmost to prevent believers to continually abide in the Word of God. In 1 John 1, verse 5 and verse 14, we read the following. It's such a powerful introduction. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. I want to stop there and I want to repeat this. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And then it continues and it says, He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. And without Him, nothing was made that was made. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness did not comprehend it. Some translations, as a matter of fact, in Greek, it says, cannot overcome it. Do you see that? The Word of God was God. It was there from the beginning, and everything that was made through it. It is the light of men. It has life within it. It is light that shines into the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. Do you see that? Do the devil fear the Word of God? Yes. And then later on in verse 14, we see that the Word of God became flesh. The incarnation, the mystery, the awesome miracle of the Word of God becoming flesh and living amongst us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth. So here we see not only is the Word of God in the beginning, not only is the Word of God God Himself, not only is the Word of God the source of all life, it is also the light that overcomes the darkness that became flesh, that lives amongst us. Now I want us to listen to this Word of God, the incarnation Word of God, Jesus Christ speaking to us. This is the introduction to the scripture that I'm reading, because it's not just scripture, this is the Word of God. This is God speaking. So I want you to listen to what the incarnated Word of God, the life, the light, is speaking. And He's explaining what this abiding means. He's taking it a step further. And we're going to spend a lot of time in John 14. But I want to give this as the introduction, as the focal point. Jesus speaking, He says, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. The Word of God making a powerful statement. God speaking to us. He says, listen here, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Abiding in Christ, remaining in Him, is a relational invitation. It's a relational reality. And God is saying that having that means to abide in my Word. To keep my commandments by doing them.
Do you notice that?
How God is relating our relational love for Him. The way God sees, the way God looks,
it's very interesting. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments.
Explaining to us more what it means to abide in the Word of God. Abiding in the Word of God is more than just reading it.
That's the point I think God is clearly communicating. It's more than just reading the Bible. It's actually keeping the Bible. It's actually keeping it. It's actually becoming part of it. It's actually doing what it says.
Now, I want to stop you and I want to ask a question. Who of you want a greater manifestation of God in your life?
Who of you want a greater manifestation of God in your life?
You know, I've noticed that there is this growing hunger and thirst for more of God in the lives of believers. There's a growing hunger and thirst for a greater manifestation of God in our lives. But you know what's so interesting? There is a direct link between the Word of God and the manifestation of God in the lives of believers. And I'm going to show you this. I want us to follow the Word who became flesh, Jesus, as He speaks to us in John 14. I want us to just for a moment see who is speaking to us and hear what He is saying to us as believers, as those who believe in Him. Here in John 14 verse 1, He says, Let not your heart be troubled, you who believe in God. Believe also in me.
You see the difference? Jesus, as the Word of God, is speaking. He says, those who believe in God, believe also in me.
In my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know.
Jesus speaking figuratively about heaven. He's speaking about the Father's house. He's speaking in relational terms. As a matter of fact, He's speaking in marital terms. He's speaking in terms that the Jewish culture could understand. He's speaking about engagement here. Because as the young man betroths the woman, in the Jewish culture, it's not like in our culture, you know, but in the Jewish culture of old, when you get engaged, it's final, okay? In our culture, after the engagement, you can take the ring back and get your money back, you know? In the Jewish culture, it doesn't work that way. When you get betrothed, when you get engaged, the husband leaves his wife with the best man. That's why you have to trust the guy. You leave her and you go to your Father's house and you are building a house for your wife and your new family. You go away to prepare a house, and after you finish the house, you come back for the ceremony. Jesus speaks in a very relational term to us, but that's not the point. It's for free on the side. Jesus is speaking figuratively about heaven and the way to get there. And then Thomas asks the obvious question. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? We don't know the destination. We don't know what you're talking about. How can we possibly know how to get to the Father's house? We don't know where it is. We don't know where heaven is. How can we know? You say we know how to get there. But Lord, how do we know? Then Jesus said to him, these very powerful words, I am, me, the Word of God that became flesh. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Do you see the profound statement that Jesus is making? Something that we know off by heart, but Jesus is making something very profoundly clear to everybody. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we spoke about that in the introduction, about God being the life. We spoke about the truth. That you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And Jesus says, I am the way. No one comes to the Father except through me. Pastor Richard shared about the fact that there's nobody that is able to open the seals. You know, it's a very non-political thing to say that Jesus claims to be the only way to the Father. No one can come to the Father except through me. Why? Because he's the only one worthy to open the seals. He's the only one that was worthy, that was holy enough to be sacrificed for us. So Jesus is saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But that is so profound. But now Jesus is really deep-ending his disciples. He doesn't stop there. He continues. He says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Now, this is Jesus responding to Thomas's very natural question on how do we get to heaven? We don't even know where it is. How are we going to get there? Jesus now goes on and really deepens them, not by just saying that I am the way. He's actually going beyond that. He's saying, if you see me, you have seen the Father. Jesus is speaking about the mystery of the Trinity. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him because you have seen me. Then Philip, another disciple, asks another very obvious question. He's saying to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient to us. They're not understanding what Jesus is speaking about. So they're asking the very obvious question. They're saying, but Lord, you say if we see you, we see the Father, but show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Then Jesus' response is very profound. Jesus says to him, have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? You have seen me, has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Jesus is speaking about the Trinity. He's speaking about a profound mystery, about the fact that the Father and the Son is one. If you see the one, you see the other. And Jesus is trying to explain a great mystery. Philip wants to see the Father, and Jesus' response is, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Why are you confused, Philip? If you have me, you have the Father. And then he says something very powerful. He says, the words that I speak, I do not speak on my own authority. The words that I speak, I do not speak on my own authority. I want to stop you for a moment. There's something powerful in memorizing Scripture. There is something powerful in memorizing Scripture and then speaking it. That's the awesomeness of starting to memorize what is in here, and when you start to speak what is in here, because all of a sudden you are not speaking out of your own authority. Jesus is saying that the very words that I speak, I don't speak in my own authority, but I'm speaking it on the Father's authority. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. You know what? It brings to remembrance these things. And when we start to memorize Scripture, and that's why we read Scripture, one of the reasons we do it very practically is because the more that's in you, the more can go out of you. The more that you fill yourself with the Word of God, the more the Holy Spirit can empower. And when you start speaking that, you are not speaking it in your own authority. That's why the Word of God has power. Because this is not a rhyme. This is not a poem. This is the living Word of God that is spoken. When it is spoken, there is authority in it. Then Jesus goes on and he says, the Father who dwells in me. You know, it's very interesting that word dwells is exactly the same word abide, meno, in Greek. It should actually be the Father who abides in me. Now, this is where I want to get to. The Father who abides in me speaks. And because he abides in me, he does the work. Now you must understand, this is Christ. This is the Word that became flesh and dwells amongst us. This is God himself incarnated that says, listen here, the words that if you see me, you see the Father, because I and the Father are one, and the words that I speak in his authority, and the works that I do, he does. Now, do you see there's something that happens because Christ abides in the Father? I want you just to hold on to your seats. We're getting somewhere. Jesus is saying something profound. He says, everything that I do because I abide in the Father. And therefore, when I speak with his authority. And therefore, when I do, he does, because I am abiding in the Father. Okay. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. Now, here the thing starts to move from the Son and the Father to us and the Son. Jesus is saying, in the same way that I abide in the Father, and that the works I speak, the words that I speak in his authority, and the works that I do in his power. In the same way, if you believe in me, the works that I do, you will also do. Because I go to my Father, and whatever I ask and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Jesus says the same way that God's authority and works in his life is exactly the same way it works in our lives. He says, I speak and I do because I abide in the Father. And if you abide in me, you will speak and do in my authority. And I will do through you. Then he continues. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. This is the key of abiding in him, where the authority and power flows through. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and listen to this, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide. Here we get the same word meno again, that he will abide in you forever. Now, the other part of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, that is God himself. Jesus is saying that if you abide in me, he will abide in you. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and he will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Do you see something? Again, if you come to Bible school, we'll speak about that. But the profound statement that God is making, he's saying, I'm the Father is one and the Spirit is one. I'm going to send you the Spirit and I'm going to be with you. But I'm with the Father, but I'm sending the Spirit, and I'm not leaving you because I'm with you, because we are one. If you have the Son, you have the Father. If you have the Spirit, you have the Father and the Son. So I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. The mystery of the Trinity. Jesus is saying that the works that he does and the words that he speaks works in us exactly the same way. The key to have his words, his authority, and his works, the key is abiding in the Word. Do you see that? If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me and you keep my commandments, I will send the Spirit and he will be in you. Do you see the relationship? He's speaking about love. What is the manifestation of love for God, according to Jesus? What is the manifestation of love according to Jesus? To keep his commandments. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you abide in me, you will do what I say. So Jesus is likening our relationship with him through our obedience to his word. How does God see that we love him? By keeping his commandments. By keeping his word. By doing what it says.
Do you see the key every time is his word? His commandment and keeping them. That is the key of abiding in him. Now, do you start to see why the devil will do anything in his power to distract you from spending time here?
He will do everything in his power to distract you from spending time in the Word, because the key of your authority and your doing the Word of God and you knowing God is the Word of God.
It's not some mystical experience, but it is knowing God. So the devil will do anything in his power to distract the believers of today, not to read the Word of God, not to abide in the Word of God, not to know the Word of God, not to be consumed by the Word of God, not to be able to speak the Word of God, not to be able to know the truth. Because in that, the darkness cannot stand. So the reason that this world is full of gray, the reason that the church is full of compromise, is because the church no longer knows the Word of God. It no longer knows the truth. So anybody can stand on this pulpit and tell you anything, and you will probably believe at least 80% of what he says simply because he stands here. We switch on the TV, TBN, and we gobble up everything that is said. Not all of it, but most of it. Simply because, hey, the guy's got a ministry. And the sad thing is there's so much rubbish on Christian TV, with all due respect. Close to heresy sometimes. And Christians pay for it. The reason why? Because they don't read the word themselves. They don't know it themselves. So anybody comes along and tells you anything, and you'll probably, if you don't know the truth, believe it. So reading the Word is not just a good discipline. If we read what Jesus is saying, if we hear what he's saying, listen, this is the key of knowing, of abiding in me. This is the key of your authority. This is the key of the works. This is the key of a greater manifestation of God in our lives. Reading the Word is not just a good discipline. It is alive as Christ is alive in us through the Holy Spirit. That's why He's given us the Holy Spirit. It is the key of the greater manifestation. And I have realized, you know, that there is a growing hunger within the church to know more of God, to receive more of the manifestation of God. You know what happens? Whenever a manifestation of God appears, whenever there is a greater manifestation of God, what does the modern Christian do? When there is a greater manifestation of God in Toronto, what do? We get on a plane and we go to Toronto. And then there's a greater manifestation of God in Reading, Bethel. What does the Christians do? We get in a plane and we go to Bethel. We are running after the manifestation of God and we're going there to get it. And don't misunderstand me there. But what we do is we go there to get the greater manifestation of God and we try to copy it, duplicate it and bring it back here. And guess what happens? It doesn't work. Because we are running after the manifestation out there. The manifestation, the greater manifestation of God is not out there. It is in here. God is saying, if you abide in my word, if you love me and you do what I command, I will live in you. So we as modern Christians start running around after manifestations instead of running after God. We're running from one place to the other place instead of running to God. Because we are hungry and thirsty. But the reason we are running around after things is because we don't understand the truth. The key to a greater manifestation is not found there. It's found in the Word of God. I'll say this again, if this is the only thing that you remember of this day. Is the key to a greater manifestation of God in your life is not found in Toronto or Reading or Cape Town or wherever. It's found in the Word of God. It's found right here in the Word of God. That is the key.
for those who really want it. Then Judas continues and he asks this question again. These are the disciples. Jesus is speaking profound things and they're not understanding, so they're asking these questions. And Judas said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? How will you do that? What is this manifestation? Because if you see the previous scripture, just go back one more, one slide back, and we go back. There we go. It says, he who has... Oh, shucks, I skipped something. What did I skip? Verse 19, Jesus continues. You're right, I'll find it right there in verse 19. It says, Jesus continues. He says, a little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because, why? I live and you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. Do you now start seeing what Jesus is saying? He's saying, in a short while, you will see me no longer because I'm going to go to my Father. But you will see me because I live. And because I live, you will live. Because I am life. At that day, you will know that I am in the Father and you in me and I in you. Now, do you see how the mystery of the Trinity is drawn right into the midst of humanity? God is saying something profound, people. He's saying something profound. He's saying, in the same way I'm in the Father, in the same way I say nothing except what the Father says, in the same way I do nothing except what the Father does, because I'm in Him, there will come a day that you will be in me, and I in you, in the same way as I'm in the Father. And you're going to speak my words with my authority, and you're going to do the things that I'm doing, and you're going to do greater things than I'm doing, because the same Spirit that is in me is now in you. At that day, you will know that I'm in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments, listen to this, and keeps them, it is he who loves me. Jesus repeats himself. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Do you see what Jesus is saying? He says, listen here, if you have my commandments, if you have my commandments, if you have my word, and you keep it, I will be in you, and you will be in me, and I will manifest myself to you. Do you see the key of a greater manifestation of God in your life is being obedient to the Word of God? Do you see that? The key of a greater manifestation of God in your life is abiding in the Word of God. That is why the devil will do everything in his power to distract us from spending time in the Word of God, because without being here, we will not see the greater manifestation of God, because this is the key. Well, that's what Jesus is. You don't need to believe me. Just believe him. That's okay. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself in him. You see the key? Do you see the relationship? The relationship Jesus is talking about is not a slave relationship. It's a love relationship. It's not a forceful thing. It's a willing thing. And he says that he who willingly keeps my word, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will... I love him, and I will manifest myself to him. But the key is the Word of God. Then he continues, Judas asked him this question, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the Lord and not to the world? Verse 22. Then Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, here he, this is now the fourth time, in case we get confused, in case you're not following what I'm saying, in case you're thinking I'm saying something that's not in Scripture, in case you think I'm sucking it out of my thumb, let's just hear what Jesus is saying. for the fourth time. I mean, if Jesus repeats something twice, I think we should take note. When he repeats it three times, I think we must take very note. But yet Jesus is saying it for the fourth time. He's saying it for the fourth time because it is so simple, it's so profound, that the devil will do everything in his power to distract us from doing this. Then Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the words which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me." Do you see that? These words are not Andries's words. These are God's words. God is saying, if you keep these words, you love me. If you love me, you will keep them. And then something amazing will happen. Thomas, Philip. Something amazing will happen. I will come and manifest myself to you. And then he asked, Judas asked, but how is it possible that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And then he goes and he says, Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my word and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home in him. And he does who does not love me does not keep my words, and the words which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. Reading the Word of God is not just a good discipline. It's not just a good discipline. There is a lifeline to the relationship with God that keeps us in this relationship, in this loop of understanding, of knowing who He is. It is the source of a greater manifestation of God in our lives. It's spending time in His Word. It's actually going to God and say, God, I want to know You. I want to seek You. I want to have a greater relationship with You, a greater manifestation of You in my life, God. I come to You, Lord, and I'm going to spend time in Your Word because the Word of God is alive. It's not just a good discipline. It is the source of authority. It's the source of the works of God. It is the source of a greater manifestation of God. He continues. He says, verse 25, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have." So what does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit brings all this alive in me. And that's the power of spending time in the Word. It is the seed bed. It is the seed basket through which we sow life. The more I have in my basket, the more life there is. The more I spend time in the Word, the more there is the Holy Spirit brings a life in me. The more I know the Scripture, the more He brings it forth through me and in me. And the more He brings it forth and through and in me, the more life I experience. It's like that testimony of God's Word and holding on to it. It is the power of sending somebody a word of encouragement from the Word of God, because you're not speaking in your own authority, you're speaking in His authority. There's something powerful when we spend time in the Word of God, because it enables the Holy Spirit to bring forth the life that is within it. You meet so many Christians, we want the promises that's in here, but we don't want to live the lifestyle that's in here. We read the Scripture once and we think that's amazing. And then a month later, we read it again. And we struggle to understand why it doesn't manifest. But there's something powerful in spending time in it. Spending time in, abiding in the Word of God is the seedbed of life, the authority and the manifestation of God. The more there is in your basket, the more will come out. That's what Jesus is saying. And now he ends off and he says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world give do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me saying to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said I'm going to the Father and my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and listen to this, as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. Jesus ends off by saying something so powerful, reiterating for the fifth time the power of the word of the commandments of God. He's saying, listen here, in the same way, the world will know that I'm in the Father because I do what the Father has said. I want you to go and do likewise. I want you to go and do. I love the Father, and the Father gave me commandment, the word, and so I do it. Go and do likewise. I want to end off here by saying the first step in preparing ourselves for this transition as we're going through this phase to enter into the promised land, to enter into the prophecies, to enter into the legacy, those words that has been spoken over this church, over this nation, over Christianity. I want to plead with you. The key of a greater manifestation of God in your life is the Word of God. It's as simple, as basic as that. It is profound as that. It is the Word of God. Spend time in the Word of God. Spend time in the Word of God as the Word of God. Spend time with the Word of God with faith. Spend time in the Word of God with an expectation to see God, to know God, to understand God. The more you seek God in the Word of God, the more God will reveal Himself, the more God will manifest Himself in you, because that is how we love God, is to follow Him. And we cannot follow Him if we do not know Him. And we cannot know Him apart from the Word, because that is what He has given us. So I want to encourage you, and I want to plead with you as a church and as an individual, for those of you that are hungry and thirsty for a greater manifestation of God in your life, change your relationship with the Word of God. Start to consume the Word of God. Start to pursue God in it. And trust God and see what He does in your life. I want to encourage us as a church, for the next 40 days, as a challenge, take 15 minutes to 30 minutes each and every day for the next 40 days. Just 15 to 30 minutes. Who can do that? It's a tea break. It's a tea break. It's not even lunch break. It's a tea break. I want to challenge you, in light of what God is speaking to us, take the Word of God and spend 15 to 30 minutes with it, with an expectation that this is the life of God. This is relationship with God. This is the key to a greater manifestation of God in your life. And spend time in it. Every day for 40 days, Monday to Sunday. Not just Sundays when you come here. Okay? Monday to Sunday. I want to challenge you, do it for 40 days and see how it changes your life. See how it changes your life. A simple thing of 15 to 30 minutes, spending time in the Word of God with an expectation that this is life, with faith that this is life. When you start reading it, you start with the prayer. You say, Father God, I want to thank you for your word that became flesh, that died for me, Lord, and that you've left me with the word of God. That is not logos, but rhema, that it is alive and powerful than a two-edged sword that cuts and divides within me, God. That is a mirror that reflects who you are, who I am, that I am changed into. God, I want to see you, God. I want to see you. I want to understand you. I want to know you, God. So I pray that as I spend time in this, that your word will become alive in me. If you do that for 40 days, for 15 to 30 minutes, and your life has not changed, I will give your money back. You can bring me your Bible, and I will give you your money back. Because if you do that with that attitude, God is going to manifest Himself to you. The Holy Spirit is going to become alive in you. And God is going to start to speak to you. And yes, the things that He will speak to you might not be comfortable. I'm not saying it's going to be comfortable.
He might challenge you about the way you are and where you're at. And when he does, I want to encourage you, listen to him. Do what he says. Follow his example. Listen to his voice. And I can guarantee you that as you do that, this leads to life. It's narrow. It's not wide. It's hard and difficult. And yes, you'll have to deny yourself, crucify yourself, but it will lead you to life. It will lead you to life. Don't allow the devil to rob you from it, because he will do. You will wake up and you will be tired. You will wake up and there will be 120 other things that you have to do. And I'm not saying you must be religious at a time. Please, make an appointment in your diary. I sometimes do that. I sometimes in my own mind, when people ask me what I'm doing, I say, no, I'm busy now. Why? Because I've got an appointment. If I didn't get to do it in the morning, I do it during my day. Take lunch. Take somewhere, but just take every day 15 to 30 minutes for 40 days and see how it changed your life. Because this is the source of life. This is not good discipline. This is not good discipline. This is life. This is life. I love the Father, and the Father gave me commandments. So I do. And as you do the same, the authority and the works that he did, you will also do. And you will do greater things. Because he who lives in you is greater than anything in this world. So that is the key. So the first step in preparing us is learning to follow. Follow the word. Let us pray. I'm going to ask the cell facilitators, if you can come forward for communion. We're going to partake of communion. And I think it's so powerful that we have an opportunity as a congregation to come together. And we are going to partake of Christ. We are going to partake of the Word of God. We're going to partake of the Word that became flesh and gave His life for us. And I want us, as we partake of that, I want us just in our own hearts to commit ourselves to pursue Him. Not because we are forced to, but because we want to. Not because it's good discipline, but because it has life. Can we do that? Okay, I'm going to ask the facilitators to come forward. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to ask us to come forward and take the elements. We're going to wait for one another. Then I'm going to pray again, and then we're going to partake together. Another practical thing that I want us to keep in mind in this 40 days, share with one another what God has been saying to you. Share with one another. If God speaks to you, share it with somebody. Because that encourages everybody. Another practical thing that I want to put out there while we're getting ready is I want us to start with the New Testament. Not Revelations, okay? But start with the Gospels. Start with the red words, Jesus' words. Start with the gospel and work yourself through the New Testament. Start to read with an expectation that God will prepare us for where He's taking us. Amen? Okay, great. I'm going to pray and then I'm going to ask everybody to come forward. Or are you handing it out now? We're handing it out. Okay, we're handing it out. Don't worry. Don't worry. It's not going to change anybody's eternity. We're going to hand it out. Been handing out. Okay. Let's just close our eyes. Father, we want to thank you. Father, we want to thank you that you gave us your Son so that we may have life. Lord, we want to thank you that the Word that is the source of life, through which everything that lives has its breath from, that, Lord, you became flesh and lived amongst us, that we might not only hear, but that we may see the Word of God. And, Lord, we want to thank you that in your wisdom, God, you have spoken to us through the prophets and the apostles.
And through the power of your Spirit, Lord, you have captured your heart and the revelation of who you are in your word. Lord, we want to come before you, Lord, and we want to commit ourselves. We're going to commit ourselves, Lord, to partake of your word. As you have commanded us. God, we want to partake of it because it has life, Lord, because it's the source of life. Lord, because in it, Lord, there is a greater manifestation of God in us. And Lord, we want to consume it, Lord. We want to be part of it, Lord. We want to abide in it. We want to remain in it, Lord. We do not want to be different from it. We want to be like it, Lord. We want to pray, Holy Spirit, that you will come and change us, Lord, to become like it. To become like you, God. That what we see of you in your word, Lord. I pray, Lord, that each and every one of us, Lord, will have an expectation, Lord. Have an expectation to meet with you as we spend time in your word. God, I pray, Lord, that you will satisfy our hunger and our thirst for a greater manifestation of you, God, in our lives and through our lives, Lord, as we take this first step, this very basic step, Lord, of taking hold of your word for what it is, life, and making it part of us. So, God, I want to pray, Lord, for the vigilance in our hearts when the devil comes to steal from us this time, Lord, that we set apart to spend in your word. God, I pray for courage. I pray for strength. I pray for wisdom. Lord, I pray for flexibility. Lord, I pray for the mind of Christ. Lord, I don't pray for legalism. And if you miss a day, don't worry about it. That's not the point. The point is making this an important part in your life. And then I want to ask you, Lord, that as you speak to us, God, that we will take your word that you speak to us and that we will speak to you. That our time in our word will lead to time in prayer. Lord, as we respond to what you are saying, I believe there are people here today, you are struggling to hear God's voice. You have been asking God, God, I want to hear your voice. God, I can't hear your voice. I believe God is speaking to you today. He says, read my word. Read my word and you will hear my voice. God, I pray that as people read your word, that they will hear your voice. As you speak to them, not only through your word, but as you speak to them through your spirit. Lord, there are some people here today, Lord, that I believe they are hungry and thirsty for a greater manifestation. A greater manifestation of your power in their lives. And you are saying to them today, read my word. Abide in my word. Lord, there are some people here today, Lord, that do not know you, God, that have gone astray, God, and you are calling them back and you are saying to them, abide in my word. And Lord, you are calling us as a church, Lord, you're calling us as a church, Lord, as you're preparing us to enter into the promise, Lord. Lord, you are calling us, Lord, to take up our swords, to take up the word, to become familiar with it again. Become familiar with it, to feel it in our hands, Lord, to feel the weight of the blade. There are some people here that God wants to teach you to make war. He wants to teach you to make war. You are crying out to God because of the discrepancy that you see in the world, the discrepancy that you see in the church. You're seeing the injustice. And you are calling out to God, and God is saying, I want to train your fingers for war. But you got to hold the sword. Lord, I want to pray for those, Lord, who want to speak into the destruction and the death and the corruption around us. Lord, I pray that you will teach them with your word. God, I pray that we'll never let it go. Amen. I want to encourage you to go and read Isaiah 51. I didn't have time to get there. But you can go home. Or 55, sorry. Isaiah 55. Go read Isaiah 55 in relation to the Word of God. And see how it changes your life. Isaiah 55. I'm going to leave you with that. Thank you for coming. May God bless you. May you have an awesome week. May you grow in your understanding of the Word of God. May you read it, consume it, live it. May you see His authority and His work flow through your life because of it. Amen.